I trust everybody picked up a handout. We've got handouts back there. I thought it would be a little easier. Grab a handout if you're coming in. There's handouts back there. We're going to follow the handout as it is. As we begin Acts chapter 2, I thought it would be profitable just to sort of have a real feel for what's happening here, and more importantly, understand that Acts chapter 2 is not the historical beginning of the church, the body of Christ, or the historical beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. Keep in mind, there are a lot of good grace preachers that would suggest that the historical beginning is in Acts chapter 2. However, it isn't revealed until the Apostle Paul, for example. I would say the vast majority of fundamental Christendom would teach that the church, the body of Christ, the church of today, this age, begins here in Acts chapter 2. So I put together just a list of reasons why the dispensation of grace could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. The church of this age did not begin at Pentecost. And I just, you know, provided a list of about 20 reasons. Obviously, there are many other reasons that you can add to this list, and it isn't by any means exhaustive. It was not intended to be an exhaustive analysis. So just keep that in mind. If there are some things that you see, certainly you add on to that list. So let's begin. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Our Father, again, we do thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your word. And as we continually study it, may we have greater understanding, may we be better equipped, and may we just rejoice and enjoy the truths that you have revealed. May we appreciate our position in Christ, our place in history, and as we make the distinction between your program for us today and your program with Israel, may we just unlock the riches of your glory and grace. And we do ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of these reasons that we've listed here can be a little redundant. I mean, many of the passages are going to be repeated, but my point was to sort of share a specific angle. So if it's a little redundant, you know, don't get too worked up over it. It's, again, just the purpose is to provide maybe a little angle or a little shade that can be used in, again, appreciating the reasons why the body of Christ did not begin here in Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to go ahead and follow the list, so that's why I hope you do have that list with you. On your own, I would encourage you to look at those passages, and I just want to highlight maybe a few things for this morning's session. The first reason listed, obviously, Pentecost is a very important holy day, an important feast day for the nation of Israel, and we notice there in verse 1 that it was fully come. And there's real significance to that. But the first reason that we'd like to just examine here is the fact that this day of Pentecost, which was fully come, certainly, you know, the Holy Spirit comes, there's this filling of the apostles, there's this supernatural activity, the tongues. All of this is in line with the prophetic last days. That is a real important point to make. Because if you go down to verse 16, this is what Peter says after he and the apostles have been charged with being drunk after drinking new wine. He says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," etc. So Peter, he is the one who identifies the events that are occurring here on this day of Pentecost as being the fulfillment of the last days of prophecy. And that's a real important point because if the church, the body of Christ, begins in Acts chapter 2, it really would defy logic to insist that the last days are being fulfilled. The church, the body of Christ, has its first days with the Apostle Paul. And we've been to this passage before, but just as a refresher, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, he's very clear that his days, or I should say his ministry, marks the beginning of something brand new. In fact, it marks the beginning of something that was kept hidden, kept secret for thousands of years. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul says he's the first, and he also says he is a pattern. He is the first as a pattern for them who should hereafter believe, as Paul says, on him to life everlasting. There's no doubt about it. Paul, he is the a mark, a line of demarcation, if you will, that demonstrates something begins with the Apostle Paul. That's terminology, that's language that the Apostle uses. He calls himself as of one born out of due time. Paul understood that his justification, his commission, was outside of the parameters of Israel's prophetic program. It was out of due time. So when we look at some of those time words in Paul's epistles, it's real clear that something out of the ordinary begins with the Apostle Paul. So the first point, the first reason why the body of Christ or the dispensation of grace could not have begun in Acts chapter 2 is that the message in Acts chapter 2 is consistent with the last days of prophecy. With Paul, we have the first days of the mystery. We have the beginning of something with the Apostle Paul. And as I pointed out there with reason number one, Israel's times and seasons are not being fulfilled in this dispensation. Reason number two, going back to Acts chapter 2. It's very significant that these events occur on a very important feast day that was given to the nation of Israel. There's a little chart on the handout here that I think will help illustrate, give you a better bird's eye view of the significance of this specific feast day. Pentecost, the word five, penta. The day of Pentecost was a very important feast day in Israel's redemption program. And on your own, if you go to Leviticus chapter 23, you can see how these days are going to be laid out. But what I did here was sort of just give you a bird's eye view of those days. It all begins with Passover on the 14th day of the month. There's the feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's going to be the Feast of First Fruits. There's the Feast of Pentecost. There's the Feast of Trumpets. There's the Feast of Atonement. And there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we need to be mindful of is this. Those feast days lay out for Israel a timetable. We mentioned a number of times that God, in dealing with the nation of Israel, always deals with that nation based upon a schedule. There are no surprises in Israel's program. Anything that occurs in Israel's history was expected, it was anticipated, it was prophesied, it was predicted. Daniel's 70 weeks, you understand the book of Daniel, God reveals to the prophet 70 weeks Those 70 weeks are given so that Israel can follow that specific timetable and ascertain where she is in light of God's purpose with the nation of Israel. You know, obviously the 70th week of Daniel consists of 7 years. Why do, you know, all of the years, talking to Ray here this morning, we were talking about that fruitless fig tree there. You located some sort of a secular timetable or chronology, and he thought it was real fascinating that from the point of the crucifixion to Acts chapter 7, they said it was a 1 year period of time. So, and that's no accident, because the Lord in Luke predicted there was only going to be 1 year extension of mercy. See, all of those dates, 3 years, 1 year, 70 weeks, 7 years, all that was given so that Israel can follow God's timetable. So it is with the feast days. The day of Pentecost demonstrates that God is still dealing with the nation of Israel according to a time schedule, a timetable. And without getting into great detail, if you notice, if you look at the chart there on the handout, Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits corresponds to the work of Messiah. What does Passover signify? It's listed there on the chart. The crucifixion. Christ Jesus, isn't he the true Passover? Obviously, he's the Passover for Israel. Interestingly enough, Paul says he's our Passover. But the type, Passover, the Feast of Passover, has an anti-type. And that is the work of Calvary. Well, the unleavened bread, which signifies purity and the putting away of sin, basically, the putting away of evil, that is a great type of Jesus Christ putting away sin once and for all because of his death and burial. And then obviously there is that resurrection event, which is the anti-type of the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. So those events already have occurred, haven't they? Jesus already died as Israel's Messiah. He was buried and he rose from the dead. Those first three feasts in Israel's calendar of redemption have already been fulfilled. It's been accomplished. What was the purpose of Passover? Well, Jesus, God, Jehovah God is communicating to Israel, look, there will be a real Passover coming in your program. And it was fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. The day of Pentecost. Now, here's the thing. Okay, the work of the Messiah has already been accomplished. So the anti-type of those feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, are already done. When is the day of Pentecost? The type, the Feast of Pentecost. What is its anti-type? And when will that ultimately be fulfilled? What does Acts chapter 2 verse 1 say? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We now have here a record of the ultimate fulfillment of that Feast of Pentecost. Whatever the Feast of Pentecost represented or typified is now going to be fulfilled. That time of Pentecost, it signifies when God gave to Israel the Feast of Pentecost, we find that it was a commemoration of the giving of the law. Now, what law was that? The law of Moses. The law of Moses is the Old Covenant, right? Well, didn't God promise to Israel that he was going to replace the Old Covenant with a what? New Covenant. Just as the Feast of Pentecost commemorates the giving of the law, that covenant that God, that Israel entered into with God, the only conditional covenant, by the way, we're now going to have an historical event in Acts chapter 2 where God is once again going to give something. He now is going to give the very Spirit that is promised to the nation of Israel via Jeremiah and Isaiah, where God seeks to put into their hearts what? The law. And who's going to do that? God says, my Spirit is going to do that. The Holy Spirit didn't come to put on a show. And the reason it's important to understand that the body of Christ, the church today, the dispensation of grace could not have begun in Acts chapter 2 is we have brethren that are trying to go around speaking in tongues, healing, wonder, signs, dreams, you see? And that's a violation of what God is seeking to do with His people. The Holy Spirit didn't come to put on a show and razzle-dazzle the universe to get men to believe. Now, obviously, those signs were intended to produce faith. But why did the Holy Spirit come? He is ready to implement the new covenant. He is ready to put into the hearts of the believing remnant His Spirit so that His people now can walk according to the law, as it were. The Feast of Pentecost also signifies a number of things. If you see the Feast of First Fruits, there's a gap there of about 49 days. The Feast of First Fruits, it represents the springing up of fruit, life. But why do you have a crop? You're producing life, and ultimately, what are you going to do with that crop? You're going to harvest it, correct? Well, the Feast of Pentecost, there's a harvesting of those first fruits. The work of Messiah now is accomplished. The resurrection has occurred. The Holy Spirit now comes along and He's ready to start doing some harvesting. Going back to that figless fig tree there. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, let's give them one more year and I'm going to dung it. I'm going to work the soil. I'm going to try to revive this nation. And the purpose of trying to dung it and working the soil and reviving it is because He's looking for a crop. He's looking for spirituality. He's looking for godliness. He's looking for faith in His people, Israel. Well, the Holy Spirit, He now comes to begin the dunging, to begin the working of the nation. He's going to start to bear testimony to the fact that your Messiah rose from the dead. The first fruits have occurred. The Holy Spirit now is going to bear testimony to that first fruit phenomenon. He's going to bear witness of that. He's ready to begin the harvesting. And there is a great deal of activity initiated by God the Holy Spirit. My point is this. This is still within Israel's timetable. You see that? Israel's timetable didn't just stop after the crucifixion. This was all within the parameters of prophecy. Now, if you continue to study the feast days, there's now another gap of approximately 3 months. But the next feast day after the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of Trumpets. And you know what? The antitype of the trumpets is the regathering of that nation into her land. Has that happened yet? No, absolutely not. That is still Israel's timetable. She will be regathered out there in the future. The Feast of Atonement, that is going to be fulfilled at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Peter is going to say, and we're in Acts, just turn over one page to chapter 3, verse 19. What is the significance of the Day of Atonement? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and His return is going to mark an atonement that Israel has to wait for. You ever wonder why Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that we have now received the atonement? And there's a lot of controversy over the translation. Oh, it should have been reconciliation. No, it should not have been reconciliation. We enjoy an atonement that Israel has not yet experienced and enjoyed. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's going to be the fulfillment of the Feast of Atonement, the antitype of the Feast of Atonement. Nationally, Israel's sins have not been blotted out. That has to wait till the return of Messiah. And then the last feast day in Israel's calendar there of redemption is the Feast of Tabernacles. The antitype is the millennium, the rest, millennial rest, that thousand-year reign of the days of heaven on the earth. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. Again, my point is simply this. God deals with Israel based upon a schedule. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a continuation of Israel's timetable. That's why Peter says these are the last days. This is culminating to an end, a great crescendo here. And Peter, in effect, is going to say, look, you reject him now. You reject the offer now. The outpouring of God's prophetic wrath is going to come. And then he's going to return. And he will then set up that kingdom. That's Israel's timetable. The church, the body of Christ, has never been given a timetable. We cannot go to Paul's epistles and ascertain where we are in history other than we're not in prophecy. There are no days given to us. There are no feasts given to us. There is no 70th week of Paul given to us. The best Paul does is describe the characteristic, the spiritual condition of people in the last day, days of the dispensation of grace. But that's a far cry from trying to read the signs and the events and the circumstances and try to determine, oh, we're at this point. God never gave us a timetable. There is no calendar. That's why Paul says, yeah, I'm going up there in that rapture. Paul, he didn't. It's been 2,000 years now. Paul didn't have a timetable. In fact, if we go to Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 4, I think this is an important reason demonstrating don't put the body of Christ in Acts chapter 2. It just doesn't fit. It's a violation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Does Paul say anything about feast days? Yeah, he says some things about feast days. He doesn't say that we're supposed to observe them, that's for sure. He doesn't say that those feast days represent something for the body of Christ. Rather, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. In other words, don't engage in this stuff so people have something to judge you about. You see, that's what Paul's saying here. Look, don't let any man judge you in meat or drink because there's no significance to meats and drinks, right? If we go to Romans 14 and you go to 1 Corinthians, Paul over and over says there's no significance to meats, even if they're offered to idols. Now, he's talking about meats as it pertains to the feast days of Israel. For example, the day of unleavened bread. You couldn't have leaven, which is a type of evil, in the bread. Real important. If you had leaven in the bread, you're a violation of the feast day. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an what? A holy day. Or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to what? Come. But, contrast, the body is of Christ. Those shadows, those types, the holy days, the meats, the drinks, etc., communicate something to Israel. But the bodies of Christ, what's going on today is separate and distinct and unique. Go to Galatians chapter 4. It would be absolutely strange for God to start the body of Christ on the day that He's fulfilling something regarding the Feast of Pentecost. And then say, but you know, there's no significance to that day. But wait a minute, in Israel's program, there is tremendous significance. Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. You know what Paul's saying? Body of Christ, you have no business adopting Israel's timetable. That's what Paul is saying. We are violating Israel's program. If we adopt her timetable, we have no business doing that. Israel is given the days, the months, the times, and the years. Body of Christ, you have not been given a calendar. verse 11. I'm afraid of you. It's not funny, but when the body of Christ resorts to identifying themselves as Israel, spiritual Israel, replacement Israel, I'm afraid of you. And that is a scary thought. Unfortunately, how true it is. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored, have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So that second reason, that feast of Pentecost, which was fully come, in Acts chapter 2, tremendous significance in Israel's calendar, her time, seasons, days. Paul very clearly says, that's not us. We aren't given a calendar. So that is an extremely important reason. Go back to Acts chapter 2 now, and let's look at a third reason. Acts chapter 2. And you look at those verses on the handout. We're not going to go through each and every verse, but for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then there are some other passages, verse 47, chapter 5, chapter 7. The point is this, there was a church already in existence when you get to Acts chapter 2. The church that the Lord Jesus Christ already predicted, Matthew chapter 16. On this rock, the Lord says, I will build my church. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, don't get all upset about the word church. Yes, there was a church in the Old Testament. It's the church in the wilderness, for example. There's going to be a future church, messianic church. Today there is a, quote, mystery church. The book of Hebrews provides some detail concerning these churches, if you will. In chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You can cross-reference that to Psalms chapter 22, verse 22. This church was already predicted. King David understood something about this church. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build this church upon your profession, Peter. The writer of Hebrews, he's saying that's the church we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Well, we got to read verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Is Jesus Christ called our apostle today in the dispensation of grace? He's never called an apostle from Paul. That's interesting. Verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, Hebrews, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. To simplify, who was the builder of that church in the wilderness? Moses was a builder and he built a house. Jesus Christ, he's a builder and he built a house, a church, upon the profession of Peter. Doesn't Paul say he was a wise master builder? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm the wise master builder. Paul is given some blueprints to build a house. It's God's house today. The church where souls are being added to in Acts chapter, in the early part of Acts, is a prophetic church that was predicted by David. It was already dealt with in, with Jesus Christ. And these people, these faithful believers, are being added to this church. The church that Paul concerns himself with was hidden. The church that Paul addresses the church that Paul builds according to the blueprints given to him. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Was a secret. His church was not a prophetic church. It was not a Mosaic church. And it certainly isn't the Messianic church. It's the mystery church, if you will. The church that Paul is dealing with begins with Paul, by the way. We already saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So who's ever being added in Acts chapter 2 could not have been added to the mystery church of Paul, because it couldn't have even begun until Paul, who is the pattern to them who hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the church that Paul is ministering to and is a minister of is according, verse 25, to the dispensation of God which is given me for you. And then he says, verse 26, even Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 9, this church is a mystery church, first revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's certainly a clear distinction from what's going on there in Acts chapter 2. And as we follow this list, this handout, the fourth reason, we've been through this already, the target audience is the nation of Israel. How many times did Peter stand up and say, "Oh Israel, 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 Israel"? The target audiences in the dispensation of the grace of God are Gentiles. And you look at those passages and you see that Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And it is significant that as late as Acts chapter 10, Peter still resisted going to a Gentile. If the body of Christ, if the church today began in Acts chapter 2, why did Peter call Gentiles unclean? Because we learn through Paul and the church, the body of Christ, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Peter, as he fulfills the last days of prophecy in early Acts, he maintains a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile. That's why his target audience is to Israel. Because didn't Jesus Christ say, "I am not sent but to lost sheep of the house of Israel"? The church today clearly demonstrates there is no distinction. So there's another important reason, and those are reasons are listed there. Number six, look at number six. Salvation was to and through Israel. If you go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and notice verse 31. Acts 5:31. Let's read verse 30. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow! If this is the dispensation of grace, if a Gentile church begins in Acts chapter 2, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was a bigot. He was a racist. You know, they're crucifying Lot, right? Lot, for saying some things. But I'll tell you what, Peter is an absolute rebellion if God begins the Gentile church in Acts chapter 2. He even says, Christ died. Verse 30, why did Jesus die, according to verse 30 and 31? He died to be a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Israel is still the issue. She's the center of this whole ministry. She's the object of Peter's ministry. Obviously, we know through the Apostle Paul. We've been to this passage. Let's just read it again. Paul's Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. That church in the early Acts had Israel as the object of salvation. Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Did Israel fall in Acts chapter 2? When you see verse 11, rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Peter in Acts chapters 2 and following, salvation is going to who? Israel. Israel. Repentance to Israel. Forgiveness of sins for who? Israel. Paul says salvation can only come through the fall of Israel. Did Israel fall in Acts chapter 2? Absolutely not. She's the target audience. So something changes, and what we learn is this, that salvation today, the Gentile salvation, the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, is apart from Israel, and it's through her stumbling, fall, and blindness. If you drop down to verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Was that Peter's message? Do you say, Israel, you know what? God has concluded you in unbelief. You're just like the Gentiles. Peter in Acts 10 wouldn't go to a Gentile. They're still dogs. Dirty. Unclean. And we've talked about this. Man, Peter was no coward to tell God no. No. And then finally God says, you know, Peter was adamant. I can't go to the Gentile. Clear distinction. A very significant reason why the body of Christ could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. Point number 7, and reason number 7 here. And for sake of time, you look at that. But clearly, we see Christ Jesus in Matthew 3, he says that he's going to baptize the church with the Holy Spirit. That's clearly a different baptism than of today, where we learn through the Apostle Paul that the church is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church, the body of Christ. There's a difference between being baptized with and being baptized by. And what it is you're being baptized into is quite different. You look at those passages on your own. Reason number 8, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles. And that filling was demonstrated through the signs and the tongues and the wonders, all of it in accordance to prophecy, Joel chapter 2. When Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, go to Ephesians chapter 5. He excludes signs, tongues, wonders. And here's one example in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's conditional. The body of Christ has a choice to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles in Acts 2, they didn't have a choice. They're sitting there and bam, they're filled, they're hit. And in Acts 2, they start speaking foreign languages. They raise some dead people, they heal lame people. You know, there's this phenomenon going on. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says, and notice how that's manifested in verse 19. Speaking to yourself, not speaking in tongues for others' benefit. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it keeps going, submitting yourselves, husbands, children, employers. See, that, those are the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit today. Inner man transformation, as we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit today, as He is filled in us, when we voluntarily engage in God's program of grace, that filling is manifested through an inward change. reflecting the life and ministry of Jesus Christ today. Clearly, that is not the goal there in Acts chapter 2. It's quite different. Reason number 9, water baptism is required. And just make sure we understand Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. I got an email. I received an email this week. And the guy was not upset, but he, you know, why did Paul baptize? Why did Paul water baptize? And that's sometimes a source of consternation. You know, Paul, he circumcised Timothy, okay? And there's reasons, and we discussed some of that. One thing is very certain here. In Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Mark 16:16, all who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Is water baptism important in Acts chapter 2? You better believe it's important. Mark chapter 16, water baptism is absolutely significant. It is vitally important. Why is it that Paul, when he talks about water baptism, he says, Christ didn't send me to do that? Is water baptism vitally important in Paul's ministry? No. He did water baptize, but Christ didn't commission him to water baptize. Keep that in mind. Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. And it isn't until later on in Paul's ministry where Paul is given some information that teaches us there's only one baptism today, and it's that spiritual baptism conducted by the Holy Spirit as He identifies us into the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So there's different baptisms, different modes of baptism, if you will, one being water and the other one being a spiritual baptism. Clearly, there's a difference. 10th reason, if that's the second page of that handout, another reason: the Lord Jesus Christ taught Peter after the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied an expected resurrection. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He taught Paul, that was after an appearing which was not prophesied, was not predicted. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, His post-resurrection ministry to these apostles, that was all, again, prophetic. No surprises. No surprises at all. You go to the prophets, Isaiah, I think it is, and he talks about how the Lord's going to teach His disciples. In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, interesting, when Paul talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ, it was an unpredicted appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Do you notice how Paul links the appearing of Jesus Christ in verse 10 with His commissioning and His appointment as a preacher and as an apostle and as a teacher? That's Acts chapter 9, the earliest. See, there is an appearing that occurs which was outside of prophecy. And by the way, Jesus didn't come to the earth. There was a light that came out of heaven. Hey, imagine that corridor right in the third heaven. Paul, my Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Go to another part, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? What did we just say about Peter? In Acts chapter 5, he said salvation repentance and remission of sins is for who? Israel. He did not say for all men, did he? But Jesus Christ taught Peter for 40 days that repentance and remission of sins, that's Israel, for Israel, to Israel. Paul says, Jesus Christ, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. When did that appearing occur? Couldn't have happened with Peter. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness, etc., which he said. See, there was an appearing. Acts chapter 9. And it's in light of that unprophesied and unexpected appearing made to the Apostle Paul that Paul can say, I was not taught by men. I certify you, brethren. Look, Galatians chapter 1. This is what I'm getting at. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren. Man, this here's a certificate. A divine stamp. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I received it. I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember the significance in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Well, when Jesus Christ appeared, he appeared not in light of Stephen seeing him standing up because the Lord was ready to come out, come down, and commence the day of wrath. But Jesus Christ did reappear to the Apostle Paul from heaven for the purpose of communicating a message of salvation for all men. And that's the grace of God which appeared unto all men. Absolute difference, clear difference, I think, from what's going on there in the early part of Acts. Again, the Lord taught Peter after a prophesied resurrection. The Lord teaches Paul after an unprophesied reappearing. 11th reason, again, we're not going to go through it all. Peter's message had the fulfillment of prophecy in view. Paul's message, however, had the revelation of God's mystery in view. 12th reason. This is easy. Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul, he tells us in Acts chapter 20, he's going around preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And the twain are not the same. They're not the same. 13th reason. Peter, he's preaching Israel's earthly inheritance. Paul, his message involves the preaching of a heavenly inheritance secured for the church, the body of Christ. 14th reason, Peter's message of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection pertains to the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth as mandated by the Davidic covenant. That's all according to prophecy. And if you study Peter's message of the cross, he indicts the nation of Israel. Shame on you, you with wicked hands, you crucified your Messiah. You're the one that nailed him to that tree. However, when Paul preaches the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, it has to do with the wisdom and power of God on the salvation. And certainly Paul, he glories in the cross, as he states in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. 15th reason, Peter warned the nation of Israel of impending prophetic wrath, and he prepared the church to go through it. And you look at those passages. Paul, on the other hand, he's preaching the long-suffering of God, and how it is that wrath is not impending until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul never prepares the church of this age for that prophetic wrath that is going to be poured out. In fact, Paul, he tells us we're delivered from it. That's a clear distinction. Reason number 16, Peter warned his hearers to save yourselves from this untoward generation. That is, that prophesied generation of wrath, and there's some verses there that you can reference. Paul, he never tells anybody to save yourself from this generation, because he understood that was a prophetic generation of wrath. Rather, Paul says, look, here's the opportunity for salvation from sins and from sin. Reason number 17, Peter preached Christ's return after. Now, this one's a real important one. Go to Acts chapter 2. This is a clear difference. And it can't be the same church. It can't be the same age. Acts chapter 2, when we get to this passage in, a little bit later on, we'll look at it in a little bit more detail. But Peter preaches Christ's return after the Lord's day of wrath. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 18 is a phenomenon that occurs before the tribulation, before the 70th week, before the day of the Lord's wrath. Now look at verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. That's going to be a phenomenon that occurs during the Lord's day of wrath. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. These are events that happen at the end of the tribulational period. You see how verse 20 says, before the great and notable day of the Lord come? Go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And here's a cross-reference to Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. According to Peter, when he in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, talks about the great and notable day of the Lord, he's talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Israel anticipates the appearing when? After the tribulation of those days. Paul, on the other hand, when he preaches an appearing or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, the body of Christ, he tells us it's going to be before the day of the Lord's wrath. And real quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we got verses there, and again, I encourage you to just be familiar with those verses. I gave you as many passages in Acts as possible, because as we go through Acts, we'll provide maybe a little more detail. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is very clear. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is what? At hand. Paul says, look, here's your comfort. There's going to be a coming and a gathering together unto Him, which is going to precede the day of Christ. We're going to be already gathered together. There will be an appearing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus Christ, as He comes to gather the church, the body of Christ, before the Lord's day of wrath. Peter never preached that. He's preaching the Lord's the appearing of Jesus Christ after the Lord's day of wrath. There's a difference, isn't there? The two cannot be. The body of Christ could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. And we have to stop. Reason number 18, Israel's rebelliousness culminates in Acts chapter 7. Paul, on the other hand, he's the one who tells us that, you know, wrath is suspended. Reason number 19, and now we get, you know, some of the more, quote, they're not as significant, and there's a bunch more, but I just threw these two in there. Certainly, temple worship is very prominent in early Acts. And Paul, he tells us we're the temple of God today. And here's an interesting one. Number 20, the last reason. You know that Ananias and Sapphira, they were put to death because they held back money? It's not funny, but it's go to Acts chapter 5. I mean, I feel bad for Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not laughing at that, but it's fascinating as you begin to study the program in operation, it cannot be the dispensation of grace. Else you have the Bible contradicting itself, Peter and Paul at odds. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price." Verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" We've talked about this. Remember, sell all that you have, give alms to the poor. And in Acts, you see that this church shared all things in common. Nobody had a personal bank account, CDs, interest-free checking, investments, gold, property, real estate, timeshare. They didn't have cars. They didn't have boats. They didn't have anything. And here's a guy who sells real estate and tries to keep a percentage for himself. Peter said, you cheated us out. You cheated the Holy Ghost. He died. And not only he died, his wife died. They both signed the 1040, I guess. She's just as guilty. They both died. Wow. What does Paul say to rich people today in the dispensation of the grace of God? You can be rich. It's not rebellious to be rich today. Just make sure you're rich and doing good. Now, is that a difference or not? Absolute difference. So, again, this is not exhaustive. I encourage you, keep adding more and more reasons as you study early Acts. And it's so crystal clear why brothers would insist that, no, we're there in Acts chapter 2. defies the teachings of Scripture, and also defies just plain logic and reasoning. Father, again, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your word. May we understand our place and purpose in history. May we just value it, rejoice in it, and just carry it out faithfully as we delightfully and humbly obey your truth. And we do ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.